Our Old Testament reading today is Job chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, and Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, 'A man is conceived.' Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let the night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. Because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or the breasts? Why that I should nurse? But then I would have laid down and been quiet. I would have slept, and I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who rebuild ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there. The slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden from God, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." The word of the Lord.
We'll be reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11. John's disciples have come to Jesus and asked whether he was the expected one. This passage we are about to receive follows on the heels of that event. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25. Let's give attention to God's word. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" As far as the reading of God's word. We read that passage this morning in Job, and you might be wondering, well, how does that fit anywhere? Job was in distress. If you know the two passages or the two chapters which preceded the one we read in chapter 3, Job had lost his children. They were all dead. His wealth, he was a wealthy man. It was all gone. Cattle, sheep, taken. Indeed, his body was stricken. Boils all over. And his wife calling him to curse God and die. And then we come upon chapter 3, and you see him bemoaning the day that he was born and thinking that it would have been better if he would not have been born. It says, "Then I would have been at rest." It says, "There in death wicked cease from troubling. The weary are at rest." Job was groaning and sighing. And he makes this statement at the end of that particular chapter, I am not at ease, I am not quiet, I have no rest, but trouble comes. It's quite the description of unrest. It's in fact a description of what our sin does to us outside of Christ. Here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has gathered his disciples, and in chapter 10, he has sent them out to proclaim the good news, to tell people that the kingdom is near. He wants them to shine their light before a nation in darkness. He wants them to tell others to lay up your treasures in heaven, that the bridegroom has come. He's told them that the harvest is plentiful. And now John's disciples, as I said earlier, have come and even questioned, are you the one coming? Are you the one that we expect? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus has answered that question, but now he answers it even more fully as we get to the end of chapter 11. Today I'll be focusing our hearts and minds, I hope, on the last three verses of chapter 11. And I want us to see that Jesus calls all to come and rest in him from the guilt of sin and the power of death. Jesus calls all to come and rest in him from the guilt of sin and the power of death. It's a simple message, but it must strike at our hearts in order for us to truly rest in Christ. We'll see that in three points today. First, the invitation. Secondly, the yoke. And then finally, the rest. Well, first, the invitation. Look at verse 28 if you have your Bibles open, and I would encourage you to do so. Come to me. Come to me. It's an interesting passage. It's an interesting placement. It's an interesting statement that Jesus makes. Remember, at this point, many have refused Christ. Jesus is teaching and he asks this question, but to what shall I compare this generation? And he has a significant illustration to give those who are listening to him. It's like children sitting in a marketplace calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you, you did not dance. We gave you good news and you didn't rejoice. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. People were told of their sins, that they had offended a holy God, and what was their response? There was no sorrow. With John, say he has a demon with the Son of Man, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. They did not repent. Jesus denounces the cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. You have the picture. The good news has gone out. Jesus has been preaching and healing. His disciples have gone out as well. And here's the response. You didn't dance. You didn't mourn. You profane my name. You don't repent. Even as he's performing supernatural acts before their very eyes, many rejected and refused the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this, come to me. Jesus has already prefaced this by saying that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and understanding, revealed them to little children. And then he stated that no one knows the Father except himself and anyone he chooses to reveal him to. And how does then this text end this way? Come to me. It doesn't seem to belong. It seems an odd ending to what was being built up to do. There seems to be a conflict. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? And yet it points to the sovereignty of God, the one who rules over all the kingdoms and all the nations, the one who is hidden and reveals, the one who has mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and the Son who chooses to reveal so that they might have life. It all seems to point to the doctrine of election, doesn't it? As Paul writes, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, he predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Christ. Doesn't that put an end to the matter? Isn't it God who chooses? Isn't it he who elects? Isn't it he who hides and reveals that God has mercy upon whom he has mercy? And is the Son the only one who knows the Father and reveal him only to those he chooses? Doesn't that end the matter? And you must say yes. But then you also must say, you know, Jesus said, come to me. An invitation that goes out to all. How is this? It seems in a sense that these verses are the culmination of chapters 10 and 11. The disciples have been sent out. They've been taught. They're proclaiming the word of God. Jesus is preaching and healing. And now he issues this invitation, this call for all to come. Even as people are rejecting the prophecy of John the Baptist, as well as Jesus' message of salvation, even as he's being blasphemed as a drunkard and as a glutton, he's proclaiming the will of the Father to hide and reveal, and admits that no one knows the Father except to those he will reveal them. And now it culminates in this, come to me. It's a universal call. It goes out to everyone. You might say, well, okay, well, yeah, we've got election here, and then he calls, but it must not be truly sincere. But that can't be. For that would impute impure motives to the pure and righteous one, Jesus Christ. It must be a sincere call. And it wasn't new. If we had opened up Isaiah this morning and gone to chapter 55, we would have read there, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen to me. Come to me. Those are Isaiah's words. Come to me here, that your soul may live. Sometimes we stop there with Isaiah. But if we continue reading in that passage, the prophet calls out, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, Jesus' call wasn't new. His invitation was sincere to everyone. He calls, inviting according to the will of his Father, yes. And it's quite amazing. An invitation proclaimed and issued by Jesus Christ to come to eternal life. Think of Adam and Eve as they are thrown out, cast out of the garden with the flaming sword and the cherubim at the only entrance. They longed to hear this call. And all are invited to come. And that's the only way we can understand this passage this morning. An amazing invitation by Jesus himself to come. Now, you may have noticed there's a limitation to it. You might be thinking, well, you said it was universal. It is. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You see, this universal call would be attractive only to those who were laboring and heavy laden. You might say, well, with what? Some would say with the traditions, the Pharisaical rules that have been laid upon them. That God's word, in a sense, had been overcome by the Pharisaical traditions. The people were weighed down with these extra-biblical rules, but possibly more likely with sin. with the guilt of sin. You see, those who would respond to this call would be bearing the heavy load of the guilt of sin, knowing that they've offended a holy God, the holy God of the universe, that their sins have been committed against Him alone, that they have grieved the Holy Spirit. Just like the psalmist writes, I know my aggression, my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, David was weary. He recognized that he had offended the holy God, the God of creation. He was carrying about him this heavy burden, this unbearable weight. And he longed for it to be removed. Isn't that what you see? Isn't that what you read as you read Psalm 51? As David comes pleading before his Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He realized he was filthy. And he's pleading with God to remove the weight of that filth. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. See, Jesus does proclaim this call sincerely. Come to me. He knows that as he preaches this good news, as he proclaims this universal call, that it will accomplish all that the living God has purposed. You see, how do these go together? Jesus' call will accomplish all that God has purposed. Every single one will come to him that God has ordained. Isn't that the beauty of it? They're both true. Universal call is sincere. And God's election and choice is absolute truth. As you hear those words this morning, I have to ask that question, have you responded? Have you responded to Jesus' call? Come to me. Did you notice the simplicity of it? If you're weary this morning, if your sins are bearing down upon you, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, a heavy weight. Did you notice the simplicity of the call? Come to me. There's no other to go to. There's no other person, no other place to rest from your weariness caused by sin. No other place to really receive peace in your soul, to have communion with the living God. It can be had in none other. Jesus does not say, do this, purge yourself, keep the law in perfection, do good to others. No, come to me. He could have said, come out of yourself. Come out of your self-righteousness. Recognize your sin. Confess your weariness. And come to me. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, no, I haven't. It's not too late. Your sins are not so great that he cannot cleanse you in his blood. So hear the call this morning. Come to me. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus. We usually think of this in terms of the once and done act. Being called to come to Jesus and responding to that in faith. But if you're thinking to yourself, yes, I've come to Jesus, the question now is, are you doing it daily? I think this might be a once and done event, but you need to be going to Christ daily. But this is the only place that you will find that rest that he speaks of. Brings us to our second point, the yoke. Look at verse 29 just for a moment. Jesus uses a metaphor here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm not a farmer. I don't know that I've ever been around two oxen before, but that's the idea, I think, of a yoke. A piece of wood that is designed to connect or join a pair of oxen together so that they can pull a load, whatever it is, whether they're plowing or some sort of cart on the back. That's the idea. The yoke connects them. So now they pull together. What is the purpose of being yoked to Jesus? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's really no mystery, is there? The purpose of being yoked to Jesus is at least first to learn from Jesus. To be so tied to Jesus, to be walking with Jesus step by step beside him, that all the while, as you are connected to Jesus, you're learning. You're taking the words that he has given. You're being reminded of all the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You've come to faith. You're growing in that faith. And now you're learning how to live before the living God as a result of being yoked to Jesus, to learn from him. I don't know anything about this, but I'm imagining maybe a young ox is yoked to an older ox because the older ox knows what to do. And that young one's playing around a little bit, needs to be yoked, tied to the older one to keep him in line. Seems to be the idea. Seasoned ox has been pulling for years, and so too you will learn from Jesus as you are yoked to him. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, as Paul writes that in his first letter to those at Corinth. The power of God and the wisdom of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The one who is the exact imprint of the nature of the living God, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, this is the one that you've been yoked to, that he's calling you to come to him, to be yoked to him, to learn from him. And that's why I say this is a daily event in your life. You have to ask yourselves, am I straying? Have I taken the yoke off? I'm not sure if that's possible, but have I taken it off? Am I no longer side by side, in a sense, with Jesus, with him leading the way, that first step in front of me? That's what it is to be yoked, that you're not straying, that you're not following a different path, that you're on the same path as Jesus, and all the while you are learning from him, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's another purpose. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That goes along with learning from Jesus, doesn't it? But now he tells you a bit of his nature. You might be saying, well, why would I want to learn from you? Well, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. We didn't read it this morning, but Matthew records Jesus' longest sermon, as Matthew records it, in the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins with what? The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. It's this general idea of a humble and contrite heart, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, as you are yoked to me, you're learning my humble heart. Your heart is being more and more conformed to my heart. Paul helps us here in his letter to those at Philippi. As he calls those who are reading his letter, those in the church, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's the idea of a humble heart. And that's what Christ has modeled for all of us. That's why he's saying, come to me and be yoked. Be yoked to my humble heart. because I've emptied myself. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in a human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are you getting the idea that this humbleness leads then to obedience? And Christ said that to do the will of my Father was my food. You're being yoked to Christ as you come to Him, and He's teaching you these things, how to be humble, and how to be humble leads to how to be obedient. He uses just two words, gentle and humble or lowly. And Paul, as he writes to those at Galatia in chapter 5, writes about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure some of you may have memorized these. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control. Jesus describes himself as one who's gentle. And all those others, all those eight others, just fall under the umbrella of humbleness, humility, a contrite heart. It's good to memorize those fruits of the Spirit, but to learn them, you have to be yoked to Jesus. Being yoked to Jesus will assist and encourage you to submit yourself to the will of God the Father. Do you see that? That's the idea. But this being yoked to Christ has another aspect to it. Because as you remember, the oxen who are yoked together are both pulling. It's not just one. Working together. There's an invitation to come to Christ. There's an invitation here to be yoked to Him. But there's also that aspect of it being a command. Come to me. He commands it. You have a responsibility not only to answer, but then to be yoked to Him. You see, He calls you to join in that work, just like He called His disciples to join in the work, sending them out by twos to proclaim the word. He is calling you to join in with His work. Not that you can pull like He can, you can't. But you're yoked to Him as a follower, as a Christian. And He's calling you to pull this morning. And He said His burden is light, His yoke is easy. We usually think of those oxen really pulling hard and it's stressful. Jesus said His yoke is easy. We can think upon that for a moment. His yoke is easy because He has done all of the hard work, all the heavy lifting, isn't it? Right. He's gone to the cross. He's taken God's eternal wrath for your sins upon Himself. He has suffered that wrath, which we can't even imagine, the punishment for our sins. Each and every one of them have earned that. And He's taken it on the cross. He's shed His blood. We'll have the supper this morning. We'll be remembering His death. He separated Himself from His Father for a time so that He could receive the punishment for your sin. See, He's done the heavy work. He's done the heavy lifting. And then He left the tomb empty because of His righteousness, because of the way He kept the law completely and perfectly, because He did obey His Father. The tomb was empty. He defeated sin and death for you. He's done the heavy lifting, hasn't He? And He's given you His righteousness. He's satisfied God's wrath for you, and He's given you and clothed you in His righteousness so that you can enter into communion with God. His yoke is easy, but there's work to be done here. You need to pull with Him. You need to tell people about Jesus. You need to tell them that there's an invitation that's open, that He calls out, come to me. You need to tell them how He has made your burden light, indeed empty. How He's drawn you to the Father. How you now have communion. You see, this message is not to be kept to ourselves. It's a great privilege to be yoked to Jesus, to understand that his burden is light, and he invites you to come with him, and he calls you to tell others about what's been done in your heart, to tell others to come to Jesus. And so the call this morning is not just to come, but it's to remember that you're yoked to Jesus. And we still have work to do here until he comes for his bride. That brings us to our third point, the rest. As we began this morning, we thought about Job and the fact that he wasn't yet resting. He was thinking it would be better if he had never been born, and then he would have been at rest. He was weary. And you might think he was weary because of all of the afflictions that had come upon him. And I would say, brothers and sisters, that it's truly he was weary because he was not yet grasping who he was before a holy God. He was not yet grasping that he was not righteous within himself. He was not yet grasping that he could not go to God and explain how good he was. As we get to the end of Job, we'd see that. But he wasn't yet at rest. You see, everyone seeks rest. And I'm not speaking of physical rest. We do need physical rest. I'm speaking now, I think this passage speaks so very clearly of spiritual rest to us. We're all in unrest in our sins, aren't we? Our private sin creates unrest in us. That's exactly what the psalmists teach us. Psalm 31, we read, "My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity, my bones waste away." There is an internal unrest that happens to us as a result of our sins. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then we have those sins of others that surround us, for we live in the midst of sinners. As the psalmist in many different psalms will cry out to God, "Rescue me from their destruction. Rescue me from the hand of the wicked. Rescue and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." We have unrest internally because of our own sins. We have unrest or turmoil because of the sins of others around us. And the question is, where can you find spiritual rest, true spiritual rest for your soul, which is wearied in sin internally and externally? This passage tells us that it's only in Christ that spiritual rest is possible. "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." First word, rest, used. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, the world seeks rest in everything but Jesus Christ. The world thinks it can find rest in worldly events, in work, employment, school, education. Some seek it in personal pleasure, recreation, or just sitting at home away from the world. But there's no spiritual rest in any of those things. None of them are wrong, but there's no spiritual rest in them. And so Jesus states unequivocally that all who come to him will be given rest. That as a person takes up his yoke, that rest will be found for his or her soul. That if one is joined to Jesus by his yoke, it will be easy and light. You see, it's only because outside of Christ, we're at war with God. That inner turmoil, that inner sin is depicting that war with God. That external sin is depicting that war with God, that unrest. But Jesus has carried all of that for his children to the cross. Do you see? We think about Jesus' primary work as being on the cross, and I think that's right. His primary work of the tomb, of defeating sin and death on our behalf, his work of satisfying the justice of God the Father, yes, of course. But do you think of Jesus' work in glory today? Have you thought about his session before the living God today? As your priest, as your king, as your prophet, he continues to pull the heavy load. He continues to intercede for you. He's pleading his blood for you even now. He is appeasing the Father. He's appearing before him, reminding, as though he needed reminding, that he's broken your chain to sin. He is telling the Father that he has pulled the heavy load of your guilt. And he is telling the Father that your trust, your belief in him is sincere and true and leads to eternal life. Do you see? It's only in Jesus that you can have rest this morning. We're weighed down, brothers and sisters, by sin, internal and external. And the only way for that weight to come off is by your coming to Jesus, resting in him, taking up his yoke, which is light and easy, remembering that he has died in your place, meditating upon all the benefits that you've received because of his death, knowing that he's the first to rise from the dead, and he's provided a path, a way for you to live forever in the presence of the triune God. Doesn't that give you rest this morning? Doesn't that give you peace this morning? Knowing that the living God is no longer at war with you, but calls you a son or a daughter because of Jesus Christ. Because he has carried the load and he's joined you to himself. Yes, Jesus calls all to come and rest in him from the guilt of sin and the power of death. Job finally rested in the Lord as he was admonished by God himself. This morning we've heard very gentle words from our Savior. Come to me. Brothers and sisters, rest in him today. Amen.